this evening about what the Apostle Paul called in Galatians chapter 1, his present evil work. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, or rather verse 3, the Bible says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might redeem us and deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of our God and Father." Now when we talk about worldliness, we're talking about one of the oldest sermon themes of all time. Back in the day when the idea that God would send his son Jesus to die on the cruel cross of Calvary and redeem us of our fallen state was veiled in the shadows of prophecy. Back in the time when man had received no revelation of heaven or hell and long before he ever thought of the church, we find that God's ministers were charged to preach against the perils of worldliness. From the day when the devil's lies beguiled mankind to sin against the Father, and whole of creation fell into death and decay, a line of separation has been drawn down the middle of humanity, dividing the worldling from the child of God. And this line of distinction is so set and definite and absolute that it can never be blurred, it can never be smudged, it can only be crossed. You can stand on this side or that side, but never in the middle. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." In James chapter 4 and verse 4, the apostle would say, "Therefore, whosoever would be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." If you stand with God, you are against the world. If you stand with the world, you are against God. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 2, the Bible tells us that in the days most ancient, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were very beautiful and took for themselves wives of whom all they chose. And this marriage of God's children to the children of the world did not purify the world, but it tainted the children of God. And their progeny, their offspring, was a world that was so evil and so wicked, a world of tyrants and bullies, a world of sinful imagination, that it grieved God and caused him to repent that he ever made man, and brought desolation and doom and destruction to the human race. This will always be the result of letting the world into the church. For this reason, it has been a discernment of God's men from the beginning of time to keep the world and the church separate. It was the sermon of Noah, it was the sermon of Lot, it was the sermon of the judges, it was the sermon of the prophets. John the Apostle gave a complete prohibition to the church, saying, "Love not the world or the things that are in the world, or if anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in him." 1 John 2, verses 15 through 16. Indeed, then, we see that the struggle between the world and the church is an old one. It has been waged in ceaseless centuries, and it continues today. But if sacred history has taught us anything, it is that when God's army barricades the front door, the devil will crawl in through the basement window. He'll find a way. And today, I believe the devil has found new and innovative manners to marry the world to the church. One particular that is rather new to me, I just learned about it recently, is an idea we might call cultural Christianity. When I was attending college, I was in an anthropology class. One of my classmates wrote a paper on what he called cultural Christianity. That is, that Christianity should be determined and molded and shaped in light of the culture that it is in. The term culture is defined as the patterns, traits, and products considered as the expression of a particular period, class, community, or population. Now, no matter who you are, no matter how much of an introvert you might be, you are all part of some cultural group or some societal group. And each culture in the world has its own unique ways, its own styles of food, its own styles of clothing, its own music, its own art, its own language, and so on and so forth. The human relations area files keep records on about 420 different cultures. It's far too conservative of a number, as the Encyclopedia of World Cultures has entries on over 1,500 different cultural groups. And in each of these cultures, there are subcultures and sub-subcultures and sub-sub-subcultures and on and on. There's microcosms that are full of all sorts of little cliques and factions of people who all have their own cultural tendencies. Now that we understand that, we must realize that we are all in some way a product of the culture in which we live and were raised. Now, most of us here today are from the United States of America.
prefer that.
Some cultures might much prefer that. The styles of clothing that we wear here in America might be considered very unusual in other parts of the world. Likewise, we would consider theirs unusual here. Well, because of all of the differences that appear in cultures, that exist in cultures, anthropologists have researched for years trying to figure out if there's anything at all that's common to all mankind, or if everything is relative to culture, or relative to one society. Well, certainly we understand that as we look in the Bible, there is no universal style of food, or music, or art, or language that all humanity should or must have. We understand that in these matters of cultural difference that are completely irreligious, that is to say what the Bible would call matters of liberty or opinion, differences may exist, and it would be wrong to religiously force another culture to change as regards to fit our particular preference. The Apostle Paul made a very famous and admirable declaration about how he would sacrifice his own cultural opinions so that he could reach out to the world. In 1 Corinthians 9, 19-22, he said, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more, and to the Jews became I as a Jew, that I might win Jews, to those that are under the law as under the law, that I might win those under the law, to those that are without the law as without the law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law, to the weak became I as weak, that I might win the weak. Thus I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some." Now this great and wondrous passage has been very misused and abused over the years by people who have tried to use it to teach that sometimes truth is relative to culture. Sometimes truth should be sacrificed to fit the fancies and ideas of the modern day. But the context of this passage is clearly dealing with matters of opinion, matters of no spiritual consequence. If we should ask the question, what about Christianity? What about the Bible? What about morality? Do these things conform to culture? I think we'll find a very different answer from the Word of God. We live in a world today full of different ideas, and it's changing every day. American culture is very different today from what it was 50 years ago, and this is true across the world. There's all sorts of different styles of change, tastes of change, opinions of change, and there are some who would say that because of this fact, we need to rethink how we read the Bible and how we define Christianity and morality so that the church can fit in this particular time and place. No longer is this just a matter of facing world evangelism. It's a matter of facing the church right here in America. Because right here in America, terms are being redefined all around us. Modesty, drunkenness, immorality, murder. These don't mean the same thing they used to mean 50 years ago, or so the world tells us, but is that how it should be? Did God intend the Bible to be a document like some say the United States Constitution is, a living document that adjusts the feelings of the current society? Now, to most people in this room, I hope that such an idea is appalling to you and very far-fetched. And yet it is an idea that is very present in our modern society, very present in the religious world. It is being ingrained into the minds of young people today. I believe it is responsible for much of the moral decline, not only in the secular world, but in the church as well. I'd like to notice some things the Bible says about the world. The Bible says about culture or society. And they apply to the world anywhere at any time. I believe these will suffice to show that cultural Christianity is not a divine plan. Though this present evil world may change with the seasons, the Bible and the church that it guides stays forever the same. First off today, cultural Christianity will not work because the world is dark. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world." Jesus said in his own mission that he came as a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on him should not abide in darkness. John 12 and verse 46. Now when the word darkness is used in these senses, in this regard, it is used as a metaphor of the spiritual ignorance of this world and its separation from God. Indeed, today, Mankind is far removed from the glory days of Eden, when God would walk with him in the cool of the evening breeze. We are now some 6,000 years removed from the day when fellowship was broken by sin. And today, the sad state of man is that although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise, but became as fools, Romans 1:21-22. So when we look around and see the world today, when we look at cultures across the world today, no matter how old they are, no matter how many wars they've won, no matter how many diseases they've discovered cures for, no matter how beautiful their artwork is, they are lost and dark and ignorant of spiritual matters. Jeremiah the prophet said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10:23. Proverbs 14:12. The wise man said, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now culture is a creation of man. So why should God's people turn to the world for advice or counsel on how to serve him? What could the world possibly teach us about serving and being pleasing to God? We need to remember the words of God himself, what he said in Isaiah 55:7-9. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to God, and he will have mercy on him, and to the Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Secondly today, cultural Christianity will not work because the world is decaying. When we say that the world is decaying, we suggest that it isn't getting any better. In fact, it's getting worse. There's an idea that mankind is progressing. And as he progresses, he will eventually learn from all of his mistakes, and he'll become self-righteous and perfect. And some would then say that anything new and modern, by virtue of that fact alone, is automatically better than anything old. But we find the Apostle Paul wrote quite the contrary to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3:13, he said that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. John the Apostle said that the world is passing away, it is falling apart, it is breaking into ruin, and the lust of it, but he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. 1 John 2:17. The truth is, friends, that if right and wrong, good and evil, acceptable and unacceptable, were left up solely to the liquid standard of society, the world would crumble beneath the barbarous progression of mankind who on his own spirals ever downward. Now we should ask the question, is the world so much better today than it was yesterday? Is the modern world so much more advanced and better than it was in the wicked days of Romans, the first chapter? Well, surely we've come a long way since then. After all, you know, those people found entertainment and pleasure in base and ungodly things. They would fill arenas to watch gladiators slaughter each other and watch illicit displays of immoral behavior. We don't fill arenas, we fill movie theaters. So we've come a long way. In these great arenas, spoon-fed sin, the two most potent senses of sight and sound. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:29-32, as these stories unfold on a silver screen, we are being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whispering, backbiting, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve they would practice them. I would submit that to some Hollywood production company to get golden clothes. Because that's how the world has come over these years. The truth is, these things are not just in the movie theaters anymore. Now they are homes to our television sets and our DVD players and our computers. Well, sure, I suppose I can find all sorts of wrong in Hollywood, but we have surely made great strides as a culture from the sordid sex scene in ancient days. After all, we live in a world where the headlines tell us that a pregnant man has given birth. We live in a world where a man can marry a man, and a woman can marry a woman. We live in a world The world's come a long way over the years, hasn't it? Don't you see, friends, the danger in letting culture affect the way we read the Bible? Drunkenness, nudity, cross-dressing, fornication, abortion, homosexuality, all of these things aren't wrong anymore according to the culture. But what about the Bible? Has the Bible changed? Has the Bible softened in its message? I don't believe it has. I want to say before I go on that this notion is not only the world that's growing more wicked each day, but the sinful theories of the world as well. This notion that truth should be interpreted in the context of one's culture has evolved. Way back in the early 1900s, the anthropologists were suggesting this, and religions opposed it. Now religions have accepted it, and the anthropologists have moved on. Neo-anthropologists are now saying that truth is subject to the feelings of any given individual. That means no other individual has any right to criticize anybody for anything just because they think it's wrong, because they as an individual don't necessarily have the same standard. So there goes preaching. There goes the gospel and everything that. That's the next step after adopting cultural Christianity is adopting individual Christianity, and you mark it that. But moving on very quickly, it will not work because the world is worthless. Now some say the church will not be able to thrive unless we conform to the modern times. We'll be regarded as odd and strange and peculiar. Our friends, our children will be made fun of in school. We'll be persecuted. People won't want to attend our churches because piety will make them uncomfortable or any number of other things that might hamper and damper our effect on the world around us. Or so we're told. Before I answer that question, is that true? I would say, does the church have to have the approval of the world or to be successful? Jesus answered that with a resounding no. He said in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 to 38, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful world, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." But I want you to know, friends, this idea that we need to blend in to accomplish our divine mission is wrong. In fact, the only way the church will succeed in what God has charged us with is if we maintain a healthy distance and difference from the world around us. And the day we lose that difference, the day we lose that distinction, is the day we are of no value to the cause of Christ. But in closing, you know, some time ago, I was visiting with a man about the Muslims who were attacking the ancient temples in India. They were destroying these beautiful temples that were full of incredible artwork. We were both upset and saddened to see such historical treasures being leveled. But you know, as we discussed it and we talked about it and thought about it, we began to realize that those temples were halls of immorality and idolatry. They had been the site of horrible abominations against God, and in fact, their very existence was an affront to God Himself. It was an insult to God. And thus, their destruction was no great tragedy. I think there's a lesson there. It is, friend, that sometimes we might encounter things in our own cultures, or perhaps some other culture, that are ancient, time-honored, and may even have the appearance of beauty. But if they are opposed to the Bible, they are of no value to man, and the Christian must do away with them and destroy them. Let us never let our temples be exalted above the will of God. Now, how can we do that here today in America? I'll tell you one way we can do that is when we let the fashion magazines and the newspapers affect how we read the Bible, how we worship, and how we live as Christians. Let us learn that in every age and race there is one holy church, one book to guide it. The book does not change. God has not sent us into the world to live as spies who walk among the heathen incognito. He has sent us here as pilgrims and sojourners, as light and salt. And He has said, "My children, be in the world, but not of the world." When the Apostle Paul summed up the gospel, in Romans the 12th chapter and verse 2, he said it is this: "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.